What we see here is the fact that, and a lot of people, and I'm getting ready to start teaching in just a couple weeks, a study on local church. And what do you mean local church? Well, there's a lot of crazy concepts out there about an invisible church, which is not a valid argument. There is no... Can you imagine going to an invisible church? What? When do they meet? Who's the pastor?
Yeah.
I was reading some of the commentaries on the local church, and the local church, a lot of these people that believe in what they call invisible church, they go to the local church to get money. And interesting because, and this particular commentary I was reading says they go to the local church because the invisible churches give invisible money. But the truth is, each one of these churches was a visible local church where the Lord's talking to, and he's talking to them over some issues, and only one of the seven did the Lord not have an issue with, and that was the church at Philadelphia. And what we see here, but we're going to be talking a little bit about this church in Ephesus, and I'm going to start with, let's just read verse 1. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God. Read verse 1. I'm not going to go a whole lot into it, but there's something I want to bring out here, and it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings, and what a blessing it is to know that there's some special lessons wrapped up just in this one verse. And Lord, there's so many things in this world that we know are not true, but the world pushes and just profoundly fabricate these falsehoods and lies about you and the Word of God and your people. And Lord, we just want you to be glorified. We want to learn these lessons that you have for us in this passage. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for a book that doesn't need to be corrected. It just needs to be obeyed. And Lord, that when we do that, the blessings will come. Thank you, Father, for each one that's here. And Lord, just bless each one in a special way and keep the preacher out of your way and in your will. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I look at these particular passages, in this passage here, and there's one of the things that we need to remember is there are interesting statements here. And you say, well, what on earth do these things mean? Well, I like the, and you can try to figure these things out on your own, but I've always learned that the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. Okay, the Bible will interpret itself if you let it. And a lot of people want to say, well, this means this and this means that. You better stick with the Bible, because a lot, and I'll go ahead and say this, a lot of people don't realize it, but the lexicons and dictionaries have been manipulated by pagans, by people that don't believe the Bible. So a lot of the words that you find in the Bible, you look up in a generic dictionary, they're going to be manipulating because they don't want you to understand the book. Right. You say, preacher, you're going too far. Hey, that's why I always look up words in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. That gives you, and by the way, that particular dictionary uses Scripture to explain Scripture, to explain the words in Scripture. But I want to spend some time here on this because I want to break this verse down. It says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, you say, well, what on earth are the seven stars? Well, to find that out, we need to go to the previous chapter. And let's look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, these letters are going to be written to seven different churches. And chapter 2 and chapter 3 have all seven churches and has the letter that the Lord wanted to send to each one of the churches. But what it says here is the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. Now don't take that wrong. It's not talking about heavenly angels. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger. There are times when the Lord Jesus is called the angel of the Lord because he's the messenger. Okay? The angel of the church is nothing more than the pastor of the church. And what it says here is the fact that it says that thou sawest in the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. So what on earth, what's the significance of the right hand? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll find out what the significance is there. Because there are a lot of people that don't understand. And by the way, every word in the Bible is God's words. Okay? But you can, if you get a modern version, it's going to change a lot of that stuff. And it bothers me when people get these modern versions, because what happens is they get a manipulated version. For instance, in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel didn't even understand what the Lord was telling him to write. He didn't understand why this was so, and the Lord told him it was sealed till the day of the end. How are you going to interpret what Daniel couldn't understand himself? Right. But let's look at what it says in verse 20. Let's look at verse 33, and it says, and now this is let's start with verse 31 for context. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and it says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Now, why would he set them on the right and left? Well, if you go back, and I'm not going to go there, when we were talking about the Elisha setting and changing the vessels, filling the vessels with oil, what you have is the fact that they set one, the full ones on one side and the empty ones on the other side. That way they know the difference. What are the full ones with oil? That's a symbol of people that are saved. Oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Empty vessels are a picture of lost people because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But here it's talking about separating from the right to the left. And look at what it says. It says in verse 34, and it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the side of blessing is the right side. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Look at what happens when you talk about the left side. It said, look at verse 33 again. It says, but the goats on the left. So go to verse 41. It says, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So on the right hand is the side of blessing. On the left hand is the side of cursing. Now we're looking at, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. And it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. I know this is coming across as maybe a college lesson, but it's something that we need to understand. When we get to the point where we don't understand the scriptures, we have a problem. This is helping us understand. Every time, in fact, you can look it up, every time the Bible refers to the right hand, it's always the side of favor. Look back, let's go to chapter 1 again right quick. I want to show you something else. Look at verse 16, chapter 1. It says, And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. What he's talking about, the fact that John's right there, he sees the Lord, he meets the Lord on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord puts his right hand on John. Why is that? Because that's the side of blessing. That's the side of favor. And John was favored by the Lord by him putting his right hand on him. You don't want the Lord to put his left hand on you. Okay? It's significant. But let's go a little farther. Seven times the term right hand is used in the book of Revelation. Seven times, and I can give you to them. There's three right there in verse 16, 17, and 20 in Revelation 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 7. The only one that is kind of unusual is the one in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. It talks about the mark of the beast. It talks about they receive the mark in their right hand. You say, well, that doesn't sound like favor. I want you to understand, in their right hand shows that that's who they favor. Okay, they favor the beast. They receive the mark and they receive the cursing because they favor the Antichrist. That's what it goes, you go right on through. But look at what else it says in verse 5 in Revelation chapter 2. And there's three things that start with an R here that we're going to look at. It says, Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You know what the Bible's telling us here, and the Lord's telling us here, is the fact that we need to remember where we came from. Remember what your life was like before Jesus. Remember what He's brought you out of. And I'm going to tell you straight up, I sure am glad my life isn't like it was before I met Jesus. I'm glad that there was a change that took place. And He's telling us to remember what was going on. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Where'd you come from? Where was the Lord? Where were you before the Lord saved you? But it says, not only remember, but then it says, repent. It says, and repent and do the first works. So not only are we supposed to repent. Now, what do you mean repent, preacher? A lot of people just think that's to feel sorry for. But that doesn't cover anywhere close. It means a change of heart that leads to a change of direction. A change of heart that leads to a change of mind that leads to a change of life. It's a lifestyle change. To repent means that I realize that sin is not what I want. Sin is not going to be best for me. Sin is going to always bring me a problem and regret. And when I turn to Jesus, I turn away from sin. I repent of my path towards sin, and I turn to the Lord, turning my back on sin.
Right.
If you try to dabble with sin and still being saved, you're going to really be messed up. The most miserable people on planet Earth are those that try to live in sin, even though they think they're saved. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. A lot of people think they're saved, and they're really not. I was that way for, I guess, close to 20 years. And I'm glad, and I had a head-on collision with a semi during that time. I'm saying that to say this. There's only one way to make sure that you know you're going to heaven. That's to put your complete faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. This Bible will guarantee you a trip to heaven if you put your trust in Jesus. But it not only says remember, not only does it say repent, but it says do the first work. So it's basically talking about return. Return back. Go back and return to the do the first works. And then it goes on to say, if you don't, it says, else I will come quickly unto thee, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. What's the candlestick? We already read about it. It's the church. You know, if the Lord removes his Holy Spirit from our church, we're no longer a church. If we don't do what he wants us to do, we're no longer a church. Oh, we can meet and we can still keep church on sign like a lot of people do, but guess what? If we're not doing the first work, what's the first work? Putting Jesus first and telling others about him.
Amen.
And what we see here is the fact that there's a price to be paid if you don't do the first works. I guess one of the things that bothers me a little bit too is the fact that look at verse 1 again in chapter 2. And it says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So I'm going to break that down a little bit. One of the things that we know of is the fact that the seven golden candlesticks are churches. Why are they golden? Because they're precious to Jesus. So precious that he died for them. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 says, husbands love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died for his church. That's pretty precious to him. But not only that, but it says he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Think about that. He's right here tonight. He walks through. He knows what's being said. He knows what's going on. He knows the reason we come to church or why we don't come to church or why we give or why we don't give, or he knows all those things. And what we know is the fact that he tells each one of these churches. Look at what it says in verse 2.
and says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. The Lord knows everything about his churches. He knows what you do. He knows what I do. He knows what I say. He knows what you say. He knows everything. Nothing special about going on in the church without the Lord knowing it, good or bad. And if we, and I'm going to go ahead and say this, I'm not saying this is going on, but gossip is one of the things that will kill a church quick. And gossip, you say, what about, what are you talking about gossip? Well, if gossip goes on, it's not necessarily telling a lie, but it's saying some things that don't need to be said. That's one of the things that the Lord hates, is sowing discord among brethren. That's gossip. Doesn't have to be a lie, but it does have to be. I remember my parents telling me a long time ago when I was a boy, probably most of you have heard it too, if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything. That's a good way to stay out of the Lord's doghouse. Amen? What we know is the fact that the Lord wants to keep his house right. He wants to keep his house and his people close to him. And if something's causing discord in the house of God, then what happens is he knows about it. And he's going to take issue with it. He's going to square it up. We need to make sure that we do things his way. You say, what are you talking about? I don't know of anything going on. I'm not saying there is. All I'm saying is, I know of a lot of churches that have been really hurt by gossip. We had some of that going on at the church in Kansas City. And it really hurt the church. We had people leave over it. And I want you to understand too, in the fact that it says that the seven stars are the seven angels in his right hand. It bothers me to say this, but the Lord has me in his right hand too. I'm the angel, I'm the pastor of Bible Baptist Church. And anybody that takes issue with me, there's a way to get it done right. If you've got a problem with somebody, go to. That's what Matthew 18 talks about. You've got a problem, go to that person. If you don't, it's called sin. What we have here is the fact that the Lord is watching out for his church. And if we don't do it his way, we've got a problem. I don't like the spankings. I've had plenty of them since I got saved. Now, the Lord doesn't spank the devil's kids. But I like the fact that it says, I know thy works. In every one of the seven churches, the Lord says, I know thy works. He knows what you do. He knows what I do. He knows. I like the song, Little Is Much, when God is in it. And then one verse says, if you're in, I don't know exactly how it says it, but it talks about if you're in a place of service that's little known, don't fret. God will not forsake or forget his own. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. We're going to the youth shelter this week. Guess what? He knows about it. He knows why we go. Those kids need us. They are in our Jerusalem. They are in our jurisdiction as far as the spiritual jurisdiction. And what we see here is the fact that the Lord wants to help us, but I want his right hand. I don't want the left hand. I want the blessings. I've seen him do so many blessings here at the church. And I like them coming. I've gotten addicted to seeing his blessings. You say, what on earth are you talking about, preacher? Well, for instance, when we pray for somebody, go back to Brother Myron's knee replacement. He wasn't down. I mean, he was walking out of the hospital the next day. My situation, you guys were praying for me with my back. And guess what? If it had not been for the prayers of God's people, I'd be in a wheelchair today. No doubt in my mind. I was real close already. And I like the fact, the devil doesn't like what we're doing. That's why he attacks our air conditioning system. That's why he gives us grief and all these kind of things. What we need to do is to remember, hey, I like having the Lord take care of us.
Amen.
He's going to take care of the air conditioning. He's going to take care of the youth shelter. He's going to take care of us. He's going to answer our prayers, but not if we get caught up in silly stuff. I'm glad I've got a God that knows it all. Let's look at a couple things here. I want to bring out, look at what it says in verse 8. It said, not only is he the one that holds the seven stars, verse 1, but also it says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That's none other than the Lord Jesus. It's interesting the fact that what we see here in this particular, in each one of these introductions, the salutation of each letter, it tells us about the Lord, and it doesn't call him by name, but it sure gives a description of who he is and what he can do. Look at verse 12, and it says, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Well, that two-edged sword is none other than the Word of God. And by the way, that's how he's going to defeat the devil and the Antichrist one day when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19. But let's go one more place. Look at verse 18. And it says, and unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Well, what's that say? Well, his eyes can see through anything and everything. You think Superman had X-ray vision? He doesn't have nothing compared to Jesus. But look at that term. It says his feet are like fine brass. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse 15. This is the Lord Jesus it's talking about. I'll start with 13. It says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. The fine brass in the Bible is a picture of judgment. You say, what do you mean judgment? Why is the Lord's feet like brass? Well, if you go back to Revelation chapter 14, and we're not going to go there for time's sake, Revelation chapter 14 talks about the fact that there's a great winepress of the wrath of God. That winepress is going to be the Lord judging people with his feet. Judgment is through the Lord's feet. That's why he's got feet of brass. He's going to put down all the foolishness in this world. He's going to put down all the craziness. He's going to square up all accounts one day. And you want to You don't want to be on the wrong side. You don't want to be on the left side. Isn't it interesting that a lot of the people in our country today, they like being called leftists. I got news for you. I don't want to be on that left side. Those on the left side, by the way, are going to get left when the rapture takes place too. But I like being on the right side. Why would you want to be wrong? Amen? The Lord gives us a book on how to be right, how to do it right, how to live right, how to stay on the right side. And His blessings are there. You go to the left side, that's where the curses are. I'm glad I've got a God that squares it up. He tells it like it is. He walks right here in the midst of our church. He knows what's going on. And I'm glad, because it's His church, not ours, not mine. It's His church. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I've said it a number of times, but when we took over this building, when Sharon and I came in the building, there you could feel the sinister spirit. Why? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses had it. And it really, Sharon and I could both feel it when we walked in. But not anymore. It's a sweet spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that moves in our midst today. Why? Because God's people have been praying and moving. We sing songs like Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. We sing songs by there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. The devil hates the blood of Jesus, because that proves his defeat and Jesus' victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your many blessings. And Lord, we just praise Your name for being so good to us. And Lord, we want You to be glorified. We want You to be high and lifted up. And Lord, we know that You know everything that goes on in our lives, in our homes, in our church, wherever we go, in our country, in our world. Lord, we want You to do something special in our country, in our lives, in our church, in Bartow, wherever we live, wherever we go. Lord, we want You to help us. Help us be that Christian that the world doesn't like, but they're drawn to when the Lord touches their heart. Move in our invitation, and Lord, we want You to get the glory and move for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.